I thank you for being here this morning, and I was going to preach a long sermon, but I think I'll just preach a long sermon. No, I want to say a few things up front before in the message, and I realize the time, but I've enjoyed it. Thank you. Hope you have. This will be a one time in a lifetime. I'll tell you this, if you have loved ones in heaven, I know you miss them, but they wouldn't come back here. They're saying what that song says, wish you were here. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when that's over with, our last enemy has been conquered. That's the enemy of death. And therefore, we'll be living with our Savior forever. And I've said many a times in the last few years, we look back in the midst of our church. I go back to 1967, when Barbara and I, in August, began to look for a place that God was leading us. We narrowed it down to Dunn or to Ohio or to Clayton. And we came and rode through the town, and God seemed the burdens by Clayton. We tried to find a place, couldn't find a place. Then I met David Satterfield, and he had a place on a dry cleaning building right here on West Main Street, had it open. And when I told him, I always told everybody what I wanted to do. Most times said, no, we can't have that here. Hook my business and other things because of parking for church, as if we're going to start off with 2,000 or 3,000 instead of 1 or 2. And David said, I don't know of anything better to have than that. And I told him about, I told the story how, I said, well, you know, I don't have a church. It's a mission. We're starting it. Don't have any income, so forth. He told me what he'd charge. Told me what he'd do. If we didn't have him make it up. He didn't have to make it up in 1 month or 2 months after that. And then I began to, in October, we put a sign up out front. And while I was putting the sign up to the mission, you heard my folks tell the story just quickly. I walked, saw J.B. Mitchell at a barbershop across the road there. And I walked over to him, and he was on Saturday afternoon, and told him who I was, and told him that, he said, well, I saw you working, I just wondered what you was going to do. And I said, put a sign up, we're going to start a mission here, start the Independent Baptist Church here in Clayton. I'd like to invite you to come. Now, J.B. at that time wasn't saved, and man, he really wasn't saved. You hear him talk. He told me many times after he was saved, preacher, I'm so glad you didn't know before I got saved. But I remember talking to him. He said, preacher, I appreciate it, but that's not my bag now. I just can't do that. I'm not interested in nothing like that. I said, well, just you know we're here. And, of course, he didn't ever come over to the dry cleaning as there. And finally, we ended up meeting another fellow by the name of Chester Capps. Chester Capps is getting rewards for whatever this church has ever done. Because it's he that's the reason we're here this end of town. He used to come. He belonged to First Baptist Church. They didn't have service on Sunday night, so he started coming to the mission on Sunday night. About every Sunday night, he'd come. And then one night, he asked to talk to me, and the story long ways, make long story short, he ended up had an acre of land this end of town, and another church had asked, he'd offered to another church, and they were in another part of town. And this was the oldest section of town. They decided not to move the oldest section of town, to move other places, that story goes. And of course, from there, the reason Fellowship Baptist Church is here now, because Mr. Capps, Chester Capps, godly man, loved the Lord, going on to be the Lord now, offered us an acre of land at this end of town, absolutely free. But it had to be off of Main Street at the time. And he said, if this church doesn't take it, would you take it? And I said, well, you don't have anything, you'll take anything, amen. And so he did deed it to us, and from there, all this other land we had was bought in different places here. Now, 52 years later, 18 plus acres of land, and where our church is now, and I don't have a radio station, but also through the website, the college, 260 students around the world, like money in that charge. And when you look at where we have students now serving God around the world, it's going to school here through the program that we have. It's amazing what God has done at this place. But when I came here, I was 27 years old. Barbara and I, well, 27 years old. That's what I said. Huh? Did I say 37? Erase that. Go back. 27. I don't have 37. Was that your age? I'm sorry. No. Amen. I may have to go home by myself today. Amen. But then, no, anyhow, we came here. Bob and I rode through the town. God burned our heart. And so at 27 years old, we had a daughter, four, a son, two, and my wife can tell you her age if she wants to. But God started from that. You don't understand it starts when you do step out like this, you get a lot of criticism. Had a good job, people said, what are you doing? You don't have a church? You're over there starting out? Don't you know the Bible says a man don't work, don't need to eat, as if preachers don't work. I had all kinds of things that were said. And God Almighty showed that if you believe his call when he called you and stick to it, you'll find out that God will stick to what he says he'll do. Both, this is the most precious book that I've ever known in my life. It's the absolute word of God. I'm glad that when I got saved, I was in a church that taught this book. I didn't get as much then that I'd like to have got and should have got because of being a young person, 19 years old. But at least I got enough to know this is God's holy word. I'm not looking at another God except the God of this Bible. As a matter of fact, it amazes me nowadays in this time we live in that people are talking about want to worship God. Ladies and gentlemen, I've come to the conclusion if a man says, I want to worship God, I have to ask, which God? Because you see, there's only one. And it's not God of this Bible, they're worshiping the wrong God. And you know how you can tell? Because the God of this Bible tells us that when he comes, he lets us know there is no other God. And therefore, this God of this Bible does not cater to those who say there are other gods. If there's another God other than the God of this Bible, it's a false God. And we have to understand that. And I've got news for you. That false God, or that God who is our God against a false God, has told us in this precious word who he is. That he's God. There's none like him. He has not considered others. In fact, he separates himself from anyone else who says that God is their God if they're not the God of this Bible. How do I know that? Because the God of this Bible said one day when Jesus was here, his son, and this Bible gives us a record of what's happening from Genesis to Revelation, his plan and purpose. The God of this Bible said, this is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. And he tells us that when we pray and want anything from our God, we pray in his name. And I've got news for you. If a person worships or trusts in any other God than the God of this Bible, or at least don't believe that prayer should be made in Jesus' name, it is a false God. Amen. Now, they have to accept that these days. We live in an unusual day compared to how things were a few years ago. And we'll talk about just a few minutes, but then I think about Brother J.B. I mentioned how that later he trusted the Lord as Savior. And next thing I know, he came a member of our church. 30-plus years. I didn't go back and check. No, 30-plus years. He was a soul winner. He got that, the fact that God saved his soul. Of course, our church teach seminars and things on soul winning down through the years. And he was a soul winner to the place that I've never seen anything happen like this before. He had a business. I went to get a haircut one day. And not folks know this, but you may not. I went to get a haircut one day. And J.B. said, pastor said, I have a fellow here, Mr. Wilkins. He's 65 years old. I've been talking to him about the Lord, gave him some tracts. He'd been reading. He's got some questions. Could you take a few minutes and talk to him? I said, I sure would. He's in the chair then. All of a sudden, he came and sat down beside me after he got out of the chair. I said, Mr. Wilkins, I know. How old are you? He told me. I said, you never trust Christ to save you. He said, no, sir, I haven't. I said, anyone ever take the Bible and go through the plan of salvation with you? He said, no, sir, they have not. I said, would you let me do that? Now, I'm in his store, been in there, cutting hair and so forth. He said, I sure would. I like to knock me over. I never had anybody that quick who knew the lost wanted to get saved. J.B. had already set the preface there. And I said, I take my Bible out and started. I had my Bible started out, and when Brother J.B. saw the guy had got out of his chair, he immediately got down and told the other fellow, he said, step outside. He got the other men to step outside, and when he got outside, he shut the door. And they stood there for at least 10 to 15 minutes while I led that boy, that man, then he's 65 years, to the Lord. And Mr. Wilkins, trust Christ as his Savior in J.B.'s barbershop. And somebody came up outside, some other couples came up, and I will never forget hearing the sound when I was talking there as I sat next to the door talking to him in the seats. And said, Brother J.B., what are you doing standing out here? He said this. He said, my pastor and I are leading someone to the Lord, and that's more important than my business. You know, tell how many souls that man met to the Lord before he went home with the Lord. And then I went to his house to lead his wife to the Lord. We baptized both of them. What I'm saying to you, this book teaches us that the church today is the repossession, or is the one who goes before the world to present Jesus Christ as the way of life. And I think about men through the church. I walk on this property now. Every word is something that I can visualize in my mind, a vision of people that I've gone to people gone to the Lord. Some 2,000 plus people have been saved through this church. And many of them gone on to be with the Lord. And I've said this so many times. And I've said again today for everyone that's here, and one may listen to radio or listen to Ustream, that we have loved ones who do listen to it every week. One of these days, God's going to let us together in heaven. Now I say it again. I may say it 100 times before I die. One of these days, God's going to let us in, who come together in this church, at Fellowship Baptist Church, in this local assembly. When we meet on the other side, I pray that we'll get together, and I'm sure I believe God will let us answer that prayer and walk down to the throne of God and be there itself as a church body and give Him praise like He ought to be praised. As a body of believers. We try to do it here, but for some reason we fail sometimes. And then I think about another case that we let our church left missionaries, support over missionaries in the past. Now we have so many other mission programs that's going on. We took a mission group up to West Virginia. Went up there, up to the mountains. And some of the men went with us up there. And we stayed about a few days and helped some missionaries up there in the mountains. They'd have very little. For as you, when you got up to the mountains, we had to walk some ways to even get to where some of the places were at. Brother Johnson, everyone here is a dear man. Loved God in our church through the years. And precious man. Loved his pastor. But he went with us. I tell this because it's so blessing. We served the Lord that week. But when going up there, he said he had never seen mountains as many crooked roads as West Virginia was. I mean, he rode on the back of the bus. And that's the worst place to be because he's bouncing all the time. But he rode on the back of the van, I should say. And he always come back. I didn't know he was going to tell you. He always come back and he said, well, he said, that's the most crooked roads in West Virginia I've ever seen in my life. He said, I tell you, we was going up that mountainside and he said all of a sudden, Brother Ennis couldn't get around this vehicle in front of him. And he said he kind of got frustrated and started blowing his horn. And he said all of a sudden he realized he was blowing his own taillights. Amen. He told that everywhere he went. Amen. We had some good times together. But I thank the Lord for the purpose of Fellowship Baptist Church. God has given us some people through the years that have been a blessing. And we've done our best to try to stick to this book. I ask God daily, and so many things, ask God daily. Used to, we'd have seminars and so forth in the other building, how to go witness and soul winning and so forth. And then I'd teach our people, and they're talking about loving people. I teach our people that when visitors come in, don't let them sit down and not speak to them. If a person comes into this church and you get somebody walking that door, you want to shake their hand 25 times before they get out if you can. Because the first impression to anybody is what they feel in the auditorium, not necessarily what a person here preach. But then God's word will draw somebody in after that when that takes place. But I'm grateful to understand that God gives us some information in His word about what we should do. If I was going to give you quickly, in the sake of time, I'm going to do but a little bit. I'm going to go over just a few things important, not the full sermon this time. Amen? But anyhow, I know this. We're living in an age today. In Hosea chapter 3 or chapter 4, if you turn there in your Bible and you look at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, you see that God Almighty is giving warning to Israel as a nation. It's been 700 years after Exodus 12 when God called Israel, began to bring her out of the land of Egypt. And now they've been developing for 700 years. And all of a sudden, God comes through Hosea and He says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I was also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory unto shame. Notice, it happens sometimes that even the blessings of God that comes when you increase take some people from God instead of drawing closer. He said, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. There shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall increase because they shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. If you turn over and you can find Zephaniah, look over a few pages and towards the in the Old Testament, towards the New Testament. If you turn over there, you'll find now that God Almighty, this is some 155 years after what God says in Hosea. 155 years goes by before God even tells again and begins to say it's going to take place now. He gives them a chance to repent, and they do not. In chapter 3, he says, woe, and that's Zephaniah. He says, woe unto her that is fitted and filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Isn't it amazing where she's come from at this time? This is 816 years since Exodus 12. It's some 465 years that that we've been looking at since Saul was made king of Israel. And now Israel has completely forsaken God. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within are roaring lions. Her judges are even fools. They gnaw not the bone till to the marrow. Her prophets are lights and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. This is what God is saying to Israel. Who is this? Is the one that he gave the law to. One in turn that he loved, that he developed and raised a nation up that they could represent who the living God was in the Old Testament. He said, the Lord, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. I believe that. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. If you look with me over in Philippians chapter 3, you'll find that Paul is talking now, this time, to the church at Philippi. Look in Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll look down about verse 18 and 19. We do all three of these. Now here we find this is some 850 years later in Philippi that God is speaking to the church now. It's the church that God has given since Christ's day to get the gospel out to this known world. A Jew can be saved just like a Gentile. God set aside the nation of Israel, and one day we'll bring her back, and we'll see the millennium reign. But now in the age of grace, Jew and Gentile saved alike. And he says here to the church of Philippi, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is its destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who shall mind earthly things? This is 437. And this in Joshua 4, it's 852 years after what Hosea said. And now it's in the church age. I want to speak just a few minutes, if you look with me. Now, the last one verse, 2 Peter. Give it a few minutes, and I'm going to go over not all the outline, but just a little bit. In verse 18, in the age of grace, this is the subject of the message, and we'll have prayer. In the age of grace, it says, but grow. This is if you look down in chapter 3, verse 18 of 2 Peter. And now Peter is instruction to the church and unto the child of God who makes up the church. And he says this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We have in the grace of God that brings us into the position of a child of God when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. And therefore, grace connects service together. Without knowing God by grace and trusting Christ, service is in vain. When you know Christ as Savior, then service will never be in vain. God promised to bless those that serve Him. So grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, He tells us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you know, but I'm old enough now that I can say this after being saved 60 years and just about in September 27, 19th, this year. And also the fact that been saved that long and been in the ministry preaching all that time, most of it after the day I got saved as a layman and then later preaching, working with different pastors at different places, and at the same time here 52 years. I've seen a lot of change, and I've seen a lot of things that biblical has changed in the sight of what a person would say their relationship is with God. God's grace is misunderstood more today than ever before. Did you know that? God's grace is misunderstood today. People's lives are more messed up today than they've ever been before. And we're looking at a time that we think the biblical answer is not the answer. We're looking at people who have intellect have the answer. Listen, God's answer is always the best. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the word. Give us understanding. Help us understand something about the time we live in and realize that we have a, if we're truly born again, we have a bullseye on our back. Satan has put it there, and he's out to attack every time he can when it comes to someone who will stand on biblical principles. Give us grace to understand who you are. Holy Spirit, give us the power to understand. We yield to you, and you'll give us what is needed in this hour to stand for the glory of God. Bless your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One cannot learn to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as Peter says here, without being born again. Without being born again, it doesn't make sense. On the other hand, to be born again, and God gives us His Holy Spirit, who inspired this book to write, He helps us understand these wonderful truths. We find in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Jesus said you must be born again in a number of places in that verse. And He said, marvel not that I said you must be born again. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 tells us how you have been dead in trespass and sin. We quicken us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, just a gift of God, not of works so that any man should boast. And then He tells that we are workmen, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus into good works that God has already foreordained to be worked in. So He's laid out a format of what a child of God is supposed to be doing once they trust Christ as their personal Savior. And again, Jesus Christ is not just an event, He's a lifestyle. You know that? Amen. Now, getting saved is an event, but He's not just an event. He's a lifestyle. And Jesus wants His life manifested in the light that He Himself is manifesting God through our lives as we yield to Him. Matthew 11, verse 29 through 30, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, sometimes it seems like His burden is not light. But you know why He says it's light, even though it seems heavy sometimes? Because you and I never have to carry the burden alone. Never have to carry the burden alone. I try to understand that sometimes. I remember years ago on the farm that when you get out to try to put a barbed wire fence up somewhere or another or that you could tote around, you find that you put a stick in the thing, and then you get hold of the stick, and you have one on that side, one on this side, and then you roll that out to put it up around the fence somewhere or another. I used to think about that stick, and sometimes I remember with Dad, I could take it, and I'd had hold this end of the stick, and that thing was so heavy, and I was just a young person. Heavy, I couldn't pick up a hen hardly. And here, he's on this side, and he was letting me help him pull that, let that wire run out, and I couldn't understand. Man, I went along with him thinking I'd caring as much as he was. And now as I get older, I look back, he was up where the wire was at. He was carrying all the load. But let me think I was helping him. I got news for you. You and I have burdens of time for the Lord, but they come because we stand for the Lord. He's carrying the burden more than we are if we just understand. Satan's trying to lie to us and trick us to think he's not worthy to be served. I've got news for you. After 60 years, he is worthy to be served. He is. And I'll tell you, when you walk by faith, it's not an easy thing. But as you walk by faith, ladies and gentlemen, and you have your eyes like they should be on the one that you worship it and yield to the Holy Spirit of God and begin to study the Word of God so you can understand God's mind. Ladies and gentlemen, when you got saved, if you don't get in this book, you'll never understand the true book of work of God. Some people think I can get saved and that's all I got to do. I've said sometimes, people say, I read my Bible. I love to read my Bible, but I'll tell you, reading my Bible don't give me what I need when God said I should study this book to prove what is accepted for God. Paul told Timothy that. Study is wearisome. And I thought one time, isn't it an amazing thing? Born in this world. Suppose I'd been born physically and never studied anything. Never went to school, never cared. And you say, well, if you're born, you learn some things, yes. And I probably could survive, but I wouldn't get what I could this life offers unless I began to realize studying helps me understand some things that I can do that I didn't know I could do. The same thing with God. I read this book, and it needs to be read, can't do nothing else. But on the other hand, if I don't study this book as a born-again child of God, I will not get what I need for growth to really take a stand for the glory of God. Jesus didn't have to, but the Word of God. When Satan offered him the things in Matthew 4, Jesus rebuked him with the Word of God. He wants the Word. He could have done it by himself, but he used the Word. Why? He shows us what we should be doing as we serve God this side of eternity. And so this is the way of life. You must be born again. In 2000 again. About 2,000 plus souls we have record have been born into the family of God since we've been here. I read a story back and a few years ago. Two people were talking about where churches were to start in America. In the 50s, 60s, 70s, and early 80s, a lot of Independent Baptist churches and many other churches were started. Many are started today, but not around this book like it is. It's already been written so many times, it doesn't even look like what God said to start with about what a church should be. But these people were talking about churches starting in America. One fellow said, I know where a fellow started a church in a drive-in theater. He said, what? How many members of drive-in theaters? He said, they started in a drive-in theater. Hell, you go right to the theater itself, you drive right in there and put that speaker on your car and sit right there in your car and worship God. And that guy said, well, I can worship God anywhere, but I don't get that. He said, well, I think it's great. I just go there and worship God. And then he said, but I think it's going a little bit too far. He said, I don't have any trouble with you doing that. But I think it's going a little bit too far to say that it can be that you can be saved and go there and worship God and be baptized in a car while you're still the car going through the car wash. That's not baptism, though, is it? Here's a fellow thought, well, if I could get down under the water, that's all that matters. I'm glad water cannot save us, but I'm glad it's necessary for us to show others that we are saved. Not necessary to be saved, but to give the manifestation of what God is doing. Could I give you a quick few things, and that's it. Now, back, I don't know, if I have 3 points, I'll just give you 1 point. Back a few months ago, probably a year or so ago, the movie star Morgan Freeman narrated a story of God for the Natural Geographic program. Did anyone see that? I saw it. And I made a lot of notes and even went back and found some things he said. That is, he's narrating the story of God. But may I say to you, not this God. Why, preacher? Because what he found out, though he didn't write it, someone else wrote it for him, but he narrated it. And here's what he said. The first thing he said, that God is not outside of time and space because God is time and space. Ladies and gentlemen, don't tell me. Time and space was created by God. Amen. He's not just some point of energy somewhere or another that no one can capture. He is a person, or he is a being, I should say, that is able to create. And you find in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, what God? The God of this Bible, created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, he's not just a powerful source, though he's powerful. He's a being. He can think. He can work. He can love. He can show mercy and grace. And he can save souls through the method that he gave to save souls. And that's through what is called the new birth. He said that God used the Big Bang theory in evolution for creation. Well, we know where that came from. He said that there were not just one moment of creation, but many. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that be true, then you have to cut out some things. If you go with Isaiah, when God is telling us about himself in Isaiah 44, he talks about who he is, and down about verse 6 through 10. God said thus in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And he goes on, he said, who as I shall call and shall declare and set in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them unto them. And he goes on in verse 6, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from the time and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, he answers his own question. There is no God. I know not any. Now, someone said, but preacher, when you talk about God, are you talking about characteristics of somebody but God, and therefore God is God, and everybody believes in God, but there's only one God we believe in. And if you believe in many gods, you go back to that one God. That's not what this Bible teaches. God teaches here that the God of this Bible is the only God. Amen. He says that he himself is God. He goes further and he said in verse 5 of chapter 45, I am the Lord and there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girdeth not, though thou hast not known me. They that may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create it and so forth, and darkness make peace. He says in verse 18, he says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He had established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There is none else. That's enough to give me enough assurance. I can give you many other verses where God, this God of the Bible, says, I am God, Elohim, and many other names that give the name God. And there is none other. If I'm going to waste my time worshiping God, I want to find the right one. But I'm glad as I'm searching for God, He's searching for us. And through His Son, He draws us to Him. And the message of Christ today is everything except the message of life. He's the great, you know, He's the giver. He's the one that gives things. And He's a good man. And they got a lot of things that said the attributes about Him. But I've got news for you. God one day pulled back the shades of heaven, and He said to Jesus, to the world, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. No other God said anything about a being like that. Would it not give us understanding in our mind that if I'm going to trust and waste my time on someone, God, where can I find out who you really are? Well, I'm glad the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and He's helping us learn some things about life. He also said all religions do not share the same creation story. Yet these beliefs should unite us rather than divide us. Isn't it an amazing thing, folks? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that night the angels came and cried, you know, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. By the way, He's the only way we'll have peace. But when you see Him start His ministry at 30 years old, He told the disciples, I'm not come now to bring peace. I've come to bring division. Is there a contradiction? No. Because the world proves today, Christ is a division to those who won't accept Him. And to those who do, He's the Savior. He's the one who came and died for us who might have life. Yet these beliefs should unite us, He said, rather than divide us. Listen. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that. And then He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That means simply to me in my life at 60 years studying the Scriptures. I can't come to God at all like I was until He does something for me. And that is make me who I cannot make myself. By trusting Christ, declaring me righteous in His blood, and now I cannot come to Him without the Son. The Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He tells us we are sitting in Him in Ephesians 2. If that's it, where are the others sitting? Those who don't believe the God of this Bible, where are they sitting? God in Ephesians 2, read the whole chapter, and you'll find that the child of God who trusts Christ as Savior is sitting right now, not when we get there, but right now. God sees us sitting in His Son at the right hand of God. Why? Because we're His children. This Bible teaches us that. This is not what God told Paul when He talked about that would unite us. If I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I look at what Paul told the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul made this statement, and he said simply in verse 15. In verse 15, he said, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is in you, aren't you glad? Everywhere in the Scriptures, a little preposition is set forth to understand. God said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ, I'll give you my Holy Spirit, the down payment, the surety down payment to get you home. And He tells it, you have the Spirit of God if you're saved. And it's the Spirit of God that brings in understanding of this particular book. We have to have the Spirit because in knowledge in this world, we can learn just from academics. But in the spiritual world, you've got to have another dimension. And that's called the Spirit of God. We cannot understand this book without the Spirit of God. Amen. He wrote it, inspired it to be written, but He also gives us understanding when we have Him. And I don't understand all about it, but September 27, 1959, sitting on a church pew. I asked Christ to come in my heart. And I didn't know at that time the Holy Spirit would come in until I found out later to promise it. And when I began to realize I had done, if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In the heart believes unto righteousness, mouth confesses salvation. 13, Romans 10 said, if thou shalt confess, they said that whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17 said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When I saw those verses of Scripture, and God said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ by our Lord. Men can say that and have no power. But when God says it, it grabs you. And the Holy Spirit begins to draw you. And you know it. When you hear the gospel, when I heard the gospel, even a rich person sitting on a pew, I could make all kinds of excuses why I'd already done that. But God didn't give up. And I thank God that day I saw something I never saw before. He also said that faith has chosen a person who has that chose by God. And I think that too, but the way he put it, all religion, he said, all religious leaders believe that God chose them in their position. And I believe that every year I'm talking, yeah, they say, God called me, God called me, God called me. And some people understand they're not saved. But if you're truly saved and God's ever touched your heart about sin, you understand it. But then he classified the call. And I quote what he said. He said, Jesus, for instance, Jesus was chosen by God for the Jews. Well, an amazing thing, the nation of Israel, God sent him, Christ Jesus, as the Messiah, but they turned him down. And I got news for you in the age of grace. Jew and Gentile individual can be saved. God teaches us that in the book of Ephesians. And therefore, the child of God can become from a Jew or Gentile today, or anyone else in this world who will trust Christ as their personal Savior. And when you see that, you realize that God one day is going to set up the kingdom in the end, the millennial kingdom, in the end for the nation of Israel to rule 1,000 years once he gets all this thing settled. But right now, the nation of Israel is set aside. And so I said, well, he gave Jesus to the Jews. Well, he gave it to the Gentiles too. But you got to trust him. He gave it to us. By the way, he gave Jesus to the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so I understand that when he talks about the world, I'm glad that he sees us in it. He said Muhammad was chosen by God, by Islam. He said the Pope was chosen for by the Catholics. He said the Guru is chosen for the Hindus. And that bothered me. Because they said there is no such a person who's a guru, and I didn't realize that. And got to looking, and they came back, and they said, the guru is a book of personalities on paper with no earthly desire nor deception. Well, I read anything written on paper, don't have no earthly desire, or they don't make choices. Paper can't make choices. And here they've got something called a guru that's in an order that's been written down, the do's and don'ts and so forth, and things in life that they can perceive things and yet not make deception. And so paper can only reveal what's printed on it. It cannot make a decision at all. And it amazes me that some people have a shrine somewhere or another with something like in it, worshiping it. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That's just as bad as having a totem pole here bow down and worship. You can't worship God through some material thing that man has made. If you do, it's a false god. And I understand. Then I read also that in the 1900s, a woman in Dakotas was chosen by God, and she said she was chosen by God to reject Mother Earth. I don't know how that went about. Freeman said that whatever faith that one may have, we need them. Folks, let me ask you something. If you understand anything about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. The Bible teaches us that. And the early church had the faith in turn, which got them through the problems they were in, according to the way God set the standard up. And so I'm seeing that when you think about this type of choice, when he said that whatever faith is, we need them. Not for God, you don't. Because faith in a false god would do just what Paul said happened in Athens years ago, when people did not believe in God and had all they had thousands of gods and also had one altar which said to the unknown God. You can't. God is more specific than letting us know that there's a God out there and he's unknown. I cannot see him with my physical eye. I've said so many times, but I see he's here. I see his method. I see his work. I see his handiwork. And as I look at that, I'm glad he gave me a book it tells me that he created all that. Not with some instrument, but by the word of his power. We're believing in a true and living God. And I say again that all people, when he said this, it's wrong what he said. He said that all people, and hear me, and this has not been harsh, it's been biblical, ladies and gentlemen, through the scriptures. He's setting forth that all people connect with God, but in different ways. Did you believe that? He said every human being on the face of the earth is connected to God somehow, but different ways. That is, no matter what God one believes in, it goes back to a God who's over them all. Ladies and gentlemen, how can that be? If this is a God, then that's not a God. If this is a God, then that's not a God. If this is God of we're talking about in the Bible, then there's no other. It has to be a false God. And this Bible is the only thing can bring. I can give you information, but I can't get you to believe it. But if I can give you information and then get you to look in this book and ask God to help you understand, even salvation, he will lead you to what you need to see that you might be able to grasp what he's talking about. And then I think about Joe Osteen. Joe Osteen, I say this, and I know when I say this, I get letters and things, but Joe Osteen said that God wants us to be our best friend. Folks, listen to me. God wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. Not just the best friend. He is our friend. But he more than that. He's Lord. He's Master. He's the one who asked us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so I say to you, God's Word is information about God's way. Information must become revelation, become illumination to the person who believes before you can apply it to your life and so forth. And so I look at life, and I just quickly go to the end and come to this thought. And I want to give it to you because I think it's a great blessing. Studying this book, the problem today, there are some things in this book that God gives us that seem to be off of each other. There's a truth here, and there's a truth here, and we can't sometimes understand how they coincide with each other. Because how can there be two truths in the Bible and yet be opposite each other? Well, one thing is for sure, there's no opposite of God. There's only one God. But he's God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. This is a triune group, one God, each one God. And they have a position in the plan of salvation. But I want you to turn with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, this is my church a few weeks ago, and I want to end with this because I've left a whole lot out. But this will help you understand what I'm talking about when we talk about asking God to give us understanding about things. Look in 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4, and this is it. This is it. Here you find the Apostle Paul saying something that's amazing when it comes to suffering. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. How can you be troubled and not distressed at the same time? He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. I don't know about you, but I understand some things about this. When I felt persecution, I wonder where God was at. There's some people tell you, if you're living right and doing what you want to do, you won't have no persecution much. But I'll tell you this, if you live for God, Satan don't have to do it every day. He just picks a time when he's got you in his sight, and when he comes in, he won't come in just slipping in. He may try to do some slipping around, but when he attacks full-blooded. And then he tells us also, not, we said, but cast down, but not destroyed. And I began to look at those two truths. And I found out, my church heard me say this few weeks ago, but I had to sit down and quit. I found out just a few weeks ago that God said that because there's a situation you're in, but that's not the dominant situation that you're going to face. Because in a situation that you're in, God has a revelation how you can get out of it. He has the power to deliver us from anything. And what Paul is saying here in the ministry when it comes to suffering in life, and I guarantee you, if you've got an age when you've suffered, and if you hadn't, you're going to suffer, and young folks, you even suffer sometimes, because suffering comes with this life because of sin. But then Paul said, when I look at, notice in verse 8, we are troubled. That's the situation that we're in. But then he says, notice, we're troubled on every side in not distress. How can you be troubled on every side and in the midst of that trouble not be distressed? because distress is the revelation God gives us. He said, I'll make a way to get out of there. You just show this. I'll show to this world you can take anything. Job did. And the end results will be you'll give me glory for that situation because I'm going to give you revelation. He said in verse 8, I'm perplexed. That's is a situation. But he said, not despair. That's a revelation from God. That's the dimension the Holy Spirit gives us in this book to show we have a relief from the things that come to this world. Even death itself is our enemy is a relief for some things. That God saw that we were not going to live here forever in some of the pain we're in. And he made a way that we could go and be with him in a glorified body one day. You see in verse 9, he was persecuted. That's the situation he's in, but he says, I'm not forsaken. That's the revelation of God. He said he never leave us or forsake us. Amen? And when he said that, what an amazing thing. He said, I'm cast down in verse 9. But he said, I'm not destroyed. Cast down. His situation destroyed, of course, is the revelation. John 3:16, God loves me because he loves the world. That's the situation. How do I know he loves everybody? Because he said he did, John 3:16. He loves the world. And he sent his son that they might have life. The situation is that God loves me. But the revelation is you're still lost unless you accept Christ as Savior. See the difference? See what's going on? And then John 1:12 said, to as many to receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. The situation is now that I'm saved, for soon be 60 years, September 27th of this year. But the revelation is, what does salvation bring me? There's a heaven. And those who have gone on are wishing you were here. There's a heaven that gives me revelation of that situation. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen a lot of folks die the last 60 years. And I've seen people at times come to the threshold to go over. And when they got ready to go over, they were not sad. They were happy to know that God had a place for them where they never have to suffer again. Because he promised that. And in Jesus Christ is the answer. If the world doesn't see that, they will not enter the portals of glory. And I say that with a broken heart. Because God himself declared. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 tells, or 5:12, I think it is. We find that Jesus also said that there's no other name given in heaven among men whereby we must be saved. God's word teaches us that we have the plan and wonderful plan of salvation. And then I turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and I say, Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he said, and save it, Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, I give to you, as I would say that Solomon wrote, and I believe God is writing to us all, in chapter 4 and verse 20, he would say as we look at this, he said, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. But he says here in verse 20, my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my saying, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and help to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Solomon gives his son this wisdom, which is God-given wisdom to humanity. And humanity bypassed that, but the child of God, this brings as much to us as God's children as it did to Solomon, as he wrote to his children. So I ask the question today, do you know Jesus Christ? If not, you can. I don't know about him. Down through the years, our church has heard me say many times, as we hold up the Bible, we don't talk about this book. We talk from this book. Talking about it don't mean nothing. Talking from it, though, if you talk from it, it's quoted in such a way and read such a way that God said he will bless it because it is his word. And Jesus said one day in the Gospel of John, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. And yet, when he said that the wages of sin is death, he put a conjunction but there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you know if there's any other way he'd have gave it? That must be the only way, isn't it? Would you stand to your feet, Father? Lord, I thank you again for these people who come today to celebrate with us. I thank you, Lord, you've honored yourself and many souls have been saved. I thank you, Lord, as we stand here and I realize God's mercy and grace, we don't deserve it. Lord, none of us in this building deserve God's mercy and his grace. And yet at the same time, Ephesians 5:8 tells us that God commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Oh, that overwhelms me, Lord. Before I was ever born 2,000 years ago, you had me in mind that when I'd be born at this time, all of these in this auditorium who listen by radio, who listen by Ustream, everyone was born at this time. God planned everything that your love would be given to us. You commit yourself to us. And the Lord in turn that we could trust Christ as our Savior. God commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. For I was ever born, Christ died for me. I'm glad that person who told me about Christ, I'm glad about that preacher who preached the Word of God on that Sunday morning. And I heard for the first time with my heart rather than my ears that God so loved the world that he teaches us the method of salvation. It's a birth. I didn't get born in this physical world without a birth. Everyone's here just about any age who knows the physical birth signs. How it is that where one is born, they can tell you to some degree, if not in detail. Many can tell you in detail. You can't have a physical life without a physical birth. And you can't have spiritual life without a spiritual birth. I got in this world through the physical birth. And when I leave this world through the physical birth, and when I leave this world, the spiritual birth is going to take me to the destiny that you made for us in heaven. You said already that in Christ, that's our destiny. Outside of Christ is another destiny you prepared for the devil and his angels. God, don't let Satan mock you in such a way and mock us in such a way that we miss out on this wonderful story. And Father, it's so important we draw our last breath. Eternity is before us. We can defeat the enemy now, the last enemy, death, through Jesus Christ. Lord, would you honor your word today? Holy Spirit, would you honor the Savior by taking what's been said in information and give someone the revelation that sees they can understand it? We're going to thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray.